And we kind of go, what? That wasn't the plan. That wasn't the way we were anticipating that. We see the incredible good that money can do. And money can. It's a joy to give and to give and to bless others. And money can do some incredible things. But we also see sometimes the negative, that the evil that money can do and can bring into our lives. And Jesus in Scripture talks a lot about money. You know, as I was reflecting on this morning, thinking, you know, his comments to the rich young ruler said, you know, what must I do to experience eternal life? And Jesus was pretty tough on that guy. He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. It's like, okay, if Christ said that to you today, and he is, in a way, isn't he? What does that mean for us? What does it look like? The widow. And it always amazes me that Jesus and the disciples were sitting there in the temple actually watching people give and watching what they were putting in. And the widow who put in this minute amount, he blessed her and he held her up and as an example and a witness to us. He acknowledged that gracious giving. Proverbs 30, the writer says this, two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Observe, or otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Again, we want to welcome Sherry Gross here this morning. It's great to have you here, Sherry. Sherry is a part of what we now call Abundance Canada. If you had heard of Mennonite Foundation, that's who they were. They've changed names in the past number of months. And again, my challenge, our challenge, my goal over these past couple of weeks, as Catherine and I did some planning and looking ahead to this fall, we said we desire to have some outside, what I call outside voices speaking into our lives, into our congregation. So last week we had John Neufeld from House of Friendship. This week, Sherry. A couple weeks from now, we'll have Wanda Wagler-Martin from Shalom coming to speak. And again, bringing in some perspectives and concepts, very critical issues that are part of our world. And so this morning, we're going to say, God, Scripture, what do you have to say to us in terms of our money, our gifts, our talents? And Sherry is a gift planning consultant, I think is the right term, with Abundance Canada. She says she's been there 10 years, which is great and wonderful. And she's a grad of UW, so she's got to be a good lady. Sorry to you other grads out there. Yeah, okay. Her husband, Rob, she and her husband attend Elmira Mennonite Church. And Sherry, it's just great. Appreciate your time. Appreciate you coming to speak to us this morning. And again, I want to pray for Sherry and just pray for us, because I believe God's got something that he wants to speak into our lives today. And we've invited him here. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, speak through Sherry this morning. Bless her and encourage her. Give her clarity of mind. And Father, above all, help us in wherever we are in our seasons of life to hear God this morning what you want to speak and say to us as individuals. We give you thanks, Father. Amen.
Thank you. So if I keep talking, hey, there we go. I was going to say, if I keep talking for a minute, I've learned that the tech guys can figure out volumes and stuff. Are you able to run that video? Can we do that right now? Perfect.
Here's your salary. Or in my case, some of you are probably thinking, wow, lucky guy. Some of you are probably thinking, ooh, poor guy. So how far does this get me? Well, I've got my mortgage, I've got my utility bills, credit card bills, car payments, dining out, movies, clothes, my nice hipster laceless shoes, savings? Oh yeah, and if there's any left over, some for the church. But are my priorities right? Should my helping money be mere leftovers? Bills need to be paid, and fun needs to be had, but there's a lot of room to be generous, even if you think you can't afford to be. In reality, my $32,000 puts me in the richest 5% of the world. Put another way, I'm richer than 5.5 billion people on this planet. That's most of you. But if you're viewing this video in North America, chances are you're as rich, or more likely, richer than I am. It's time we started owning our wealth by giving it away, because you're way richer than you think.
Now, some of you might know Ken. He's a local guy, and we were very lucky to have them help us out with some video stuff on money and faith and how we talk about that. And so that's my goal this morning, is to help us put those two together and make it not such a scary thing. Money in our culture is funny. It has a lot of pull. We spend a lot of time thinking about money. And for those of us who, you know, retirement used to seem like it was way, way far away, and for old people, and now that I'm in my middle 40s, it's like, oh, I'm kind of getting there. I can actually feel like maybe this is something that might come someday, rather than kind of way longer than I could even dream about. And so we start thinking about money, and we're told we need all this money to retire, and we are what we eat and what we drink and where we live and what we have. All of those things, people make perceptions and judgments about how we look, what car we drive, what neighborhood we live in, those kinds of things, fairly or not. So money's fairly important in our culture, and yet we really don't like talking about it a great deal. We would much rather kind of keep it private and quiet and be like, oh, well, you know, maybe I'd say I got a good deal on something, but probably not tell you exactly how much it cost. And so in my work at Abundance Canada, and I'm still learning to say that that's where I work, it's only been a month, in my work at Abundance Canada, I get to talk to lots of folks about money and faith and how those things fit together and how the Bible, as Christians, how the Bible has called us to be generous with what we have, whether that is a great huge amount or it feels like not very much some days. And that we are called to be generous in all kinds of ways, with our time and with our talent and also with our treasure, with our money, with the things that we have in this world. And it can be a difficult conversation because we are sometimes kind of conditioned not to talk about that stuff. So our goal is to provide a safe space to have that conversation and for folks to say, here's where I'm at. What does this look like? Are we doing okay? Is this kind of fitting in with where we should be? Are there maybe things we need to look at or pray over or work on? Are there things that are kind of fitting together? What can we do? How can we do this? So there's one resource at the back table, and all the stuff back there is free, so help yourself. One that I really want to highlight in particular is the Will and Estate Planning Guide. And so if, again, you're kind of like me, I like to think I'm fairly average. If you're kind of like me, you kind of thought, dying, that's sort of for old people, right? But we know bad things happen to people my age, people that are younger than me. Bad things happen all the time. And in Ontario, in Canada, a will is the way that you can say what you want to have happen when you pass away. Now, if you don't write a will of your own, and we know that about half of adult Canadians don't have one at all, and that of the ones that have one, they tended to have written it long, long time ago, and it hasn't been updated, the province has very helpfully written one for you. It just probably doesn't do what you would want it to do. So if you're curious, grab a book, have a conversation, do some hunting online. I love talking about this stuff. I love talking to people. I've got two colleagues in the office, and we would love to have conversations with you guys and help you think about money and faith, and yes, even what happens when we're being called from this world back to God. What does that look like for those we leave behind? So, money. That kind of tough topic that Claire talked about. So the Bible actually spends a whole lot of time talking about money and faith and what we should think about it. There's about 500 verses on prayer in the Bible. Some people actually go through and count all this stuff. Not me, but some people do. So there's about 500 verses on prayer. There's actually less than 500 on faith. And there's over 2,000 on money. Yeah. Seems like somebody thought maybe this might be something that we could have difficulty with. Money's complicated. It's not just a tool we use every day. It's not just like a car or a microwave or a coffee maker. Money has God-like qualities, and it can easily come between us and God. Money can replace God as the thing that we worship. And if we're looking out in our culture, that's fairly common. We live in a culture that encourages us to worship money and stuff and all the things that money allows us to do. Those who choose to live a countercultural lifestyle of simplicity and generosity are sometimes viewed as odd or quaint or sweet. Isn't that nice? I'm kind of cute, you people. So we're going to talk about money and what we do with it. It's healthy for us to take some time to reflect on what the Bible teaches, because we've got culture screaming at us. And it's one, maybe a couple days a week, that we gather together as a faith community and get to have conversations about ways that culture works with us and ways maybe that culture works against us. So I think that the video raised a few important points. But this morning we're going to look at two texts. And Claire read the one from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. You want to track that one down. And the other one that I want to have a look at is 1 Corinthians 16. So that's in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men that you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they'll accompany me." Now, stewardship. Anybody run into that word now and then? I used to be something called a stewardship consultant, and people will go, sure. I don't know what that is. So stewards, stewardship, managers, maybe a more common word. And according to the dictionary, if we are a steward of something or a manager, we are a person who manages the property or affairs for another person or another entity, like a company maybe. So basically, it's someone that you trust to look after things, or someone who is trusted. Now, before I worked at Abundance Canada, I actually managed a retail store up in Elmira. I was responsible for staffing, for budgets, for sales and expenses, and for maintaining all of the assets of the outlet. But none of these things were mine, and I actually had to do what my bosses said. And sometimes that meant following through on decisions that I didn't really think were very bright, or that I really wouldn't have done if it was my personal choice. But it wasn't my store, I didn't own it. And I was responsible to the people that did own it. And so I had to answer for all of my actions and decisions. Probably you've served at some point as a steward or a manager. Perhaps your child has asked you to hold on to their money during an outing. It's not yours, and hopefully, your child can trust you to have it available and hand it back when they ask for it. Maybe a friend has asked you to check their home while they're away on vacation. You might water plants, pick up the mail, or cut the grass, but if you start selling furniture or change the paint color, or grab a shovel and do some landscaping, you've probably gone too far. If you've ever served as an estate trustee or been a financial power of attorney, you've had a legal obligation to manage those funds well. It belonged to someone else, and you had to admit, sorry. All right, I'm having trouble here. I think I'm good now. I'll behave, I promise, I'll try. So, you have a legal responsibility if you're an estate trustee or a financial power of attorney to manage those funds because they belong to someone else who's either deceased or disabled in some way. So all of these are examples of being a steward or being a manager. Now, key to that, of course, is figuring out whether it's your stuff or someone else's. Rightly or wrongly, I am very much aware of the danger of accident or incident if I've borrowed somebody's vehicle than if I've borrowed my husband's truck. He's probably going to love me anyway. I want to be trusted another time. I want to be viewed as a responsible person, reliable. And so I am very, very careful if I have somebody else's vehicle. I want to be trusted to look after someone else's stuff so that they will trust me another time and view me as a reliable person. But it's not just other people's assets or my own assets that we're talking about. I need to be a good steward of everything that I have in this world, everything that God has given me to look after. So I wanted to, again, look into these scripture texts. So in three verses near the end of Proverbs, Agur offers a prayer. It's not a very well-known prayer, I don't think, but it's important. So if a contemporary English version might sound like this, this is Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. "There are two things, Lord, that I want you to do for me before I die. Make me absolutely honest, and don't let me be too poor or too rich. Give me just what I need. If I have too much to eat, I might forget about you. And if I don't have enough, I might steal and disgrace your name. Now I want you to notice that Agur seems to be most concerned about his relationship with God. He's not concerned about wealth causing envy by neighbors or the responsibility of all this stuff and money floating around. He's not even concerned that someone might come and steal it from him. He is concerned about being prosperous. Prosperity can make people proud and forgetful, as if they have no need of God. Look, I got all this stuff, did it myself. Yay me. They can act self-sufficient, and Agur is concerned that if he is wealthy, he might sin and then separate himself from God. Likewise, he doesn't seem to be too concerned about being poor and being taken advantage of, or being forced to work hard to earn a living, or the suffering that could come from living in poverty. Stealing in his day could result in being hanged or whipped or even sold into bondage. But he's not worried about those things. He is worried that if he is poor, he might sin and separate himself from God. Agur is not worried about where he will be most comfortable or most happy. He wants to be in that middle place where he is closest to God, that place of not too much and not too little. Now, in the Corinthians text, a modern English version could sound like this. When you collect money for God's people, I want you to do exactly what I told the churches in Galatia to do. Each Sunday, each of you must put aside part of what you've earned. If you do this, you won't have to take up a collection when I come. Choose some followers to take the money to Jerusalem. I will send them on with the money and with letters that show that you approve of them. If you think I should go along, they can go with me. Now, Paul is trying to rally the church. He wants them to give in a thoughtful and organized manner to the needs of believers in Jerusalem. He's repeating a request that he's already made to the Galatian church, and he asks one group to kick in as another has already promised to do. Now, this request, by the way, might seem kind of strange to the Corinthian church. Probably did. Probably as strange as our habit of gathering here Sunday morning seems to some of our neighbors. Now, some of the Jewish Christians would have had a doubly tough time when Paul wrote this letter. Their land was occupied by Romans, and they tended to take a fairly dim view of anybody that worshipped somebody other than Caesar. And while the Jewish people had a sort of welfare system or community support system to prevent people from falling through the cracks, that wasn't available to people who'd converted to Christianity. Paul urges his readers to set aside money privately, in advance, a definite proportion of what they earned, so they wouldn't need to do a special offering when he got there. There wouldn't need to be a panic or trying to scramble to come up with funds. So the Corinthians were urged to set aside money regularly as a matter of principle, religious belief, and duty, not just as an impulse response to some specific incident or last-minute appeal. Now, the spiritual dimension of Paul's request is quite important here. Paul calls for a routine around offering, and it's a reminder that giving is a part of our worship. It's not just a separate space where we collect some money to make sure people get paid and, you know, we can have coffee and stuff like that. It is part of our worship of God. Giving regularly is a way for us to draw closer to God, to deepen our spiritual walk. Money is neither good nor bad, moral nor immoral. But unfortunately, it is a power that we are tempted to worship, when our worship should be given only to God. Followers of Jesus are called to respond to the injustices of time by being generous. But if we don't plan to be generous, if we haven't sorted out our head and our heart issues with money, it can be hard to be generous. Now, a few years ago, I was invited to join a baptism class at a church. It was mostly youth, high school students, and some young adults that were off at university, college, and working. And so this class was specifically focused on money and faith. And we talked about money and debt and giving, including making the intentional choice to be generous. And one young man was in a gap year, that year of work between high school and his plan of going to university. He was working two jobs and saving every penny he possibly could, to the point where he would not join his friends on outings if there was going to be a financial cost. He wouldn't go. Now, if they were just going to watch a movie at a friend's house, he'd probably wander over and join them. His parents were not able to provide much financial support for tuition, and he wanted to graduate with as little debt as possible. Smart kid. At the end of the session, he thanked me for coming and for giving him a lot to mull over. And then he said something that stuck with me. He said, even though saving for school is a good goal, Unless I decide to be generous, I will always find an excuse. I will always be able to find something that seems more important than giving. That's not how I want to live. Smart kid. But what about us? Do we go with the flow when it comes to being stewards of all we've been given? Like our friend in the video, are we spending money on the things that we want and we need? And if there's any left over, maybe we'll give some away. Are we making conscious and deliberate choices about how we choose to live, about how we choose to spend our money? Do we stop to consider the call of God in our lives and how that might influence what we do with our time, our money, and our stuff? It's hard. Money tends to trickle. Abundance Canada recommends that you track your spending, every single penny, for at least a month, preferably longer. It's not just a good idea for those of us who have tight budgets. This is good for everybody, even if you've got lots of extra money sitting there that you don't know what to do with. It's a good process. After you've tracked your spending, take a hard look at where your money is going. Are you happy with those places? Does it match the priorities that your household has? Or are there places and things happening that maybe you're not so comfortable with? Once you've tracked it, once you know what's happening, you can start making those changes if you want to. Helping people think about being generous is a big part of our work at Abundance. We spend a lot of time preaching and teaching about money, but sometimes we'll play a game. And one of the games we sometimes play involves Timbits as the currency. And so it's a game of spending choices, and some groups receive a lot of Timbits, so a whole big Ziploc bag stuffed full of Timbits. They are the rich folks. Other groups would receive very few Timbits in a very empty, big Ziploc bag, few across the bottom. They would be the poorer group, of course. Groups need to make decisions about housing, transportation, food, and clothing, and if they have leftovers, decisions about extras, things like TVs, computers, vacations, additional vehicles, all the things that we do in real life. Now, these groups have to decide communally how they're going to use their Timbits, and then at the end, we ask them to gather back as a bigger group and report on the decisions they've made. That part, not so much like real life. So we were at a Bible college class one night playing this Timbits game, and a wealthy group decided they were going to be very generous and announced loudly and quite proudly that they were going to give one-third of their Timbits away. So there were whoops of cheers from their classmates, especially those with very few Timbits across the bottom of the bag who I think thought they would be the recipients. But when it came time for my colleague to actually go over there with the bowl and the tongs to collect the Timbits, there were squeals and loud objections. Wait a minute. You're going to take them? Okay, hold on. Give us a minute. We need to think about this. Theory is one thing, but reality can be quite different. Now, I had an interesting conversation later with one young woman from the class, and she said, "You know, I'm puzzled. I didn't buy these Timbits. They weren't mine. I don't even really like Timbits. It was a game. This was a spiritual disciplines class. I knew we were going to learn something. And yet I was really upset that you had not made it clear that you were actually going to take these Timbits designated for charity. And I'm not entirely sure why. We had 50 Timbits, way too many for our group of six to eat. So it's not like we needed or even really wanted them. But I really didn't want to part with them. I've always thought that I was a generous person, but I need to work on this." Now, the Bible makes it clear that giving regularly, proportionately, and sacrificially is both a Christian calling and a responsibility of being in community together. Regular sacrificial giving helps to tame the monster of more. Studies have shown that people who commit to regular, ongoing giving to their place of worship and honor that commitment have less financial difficulties than other people. Now, it's not because only those well-to-do people with lots of extra money lying around make those commitments. It's because the discipline of regular giving helps to shift your focus. Those folks who've made that commitment are less likely to just whip out the plastic whenever an impulse strikes and something looks shiny and new. They're much more likely to think about their priorities and decide if this particular item fits in with those priorities. They're less concerned about keeping up with the Joneses. They've already made commitments to live differently than the world around them, and they pay more attention to where their money goes. They make conscious decisions about what they will and won't buy. First fruits giving is another idea from Scripture that doesn't mean so much to us as it maybe did to parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. People who made their living from the land, from raising crops, livestock, or fruit, had a better understanding of this concept than most of us who maybe raise a garden at best. Giving up the first fruits meant giving of the first and the best of the flock or the harvest. That often meant giving before you knew what the entire harvest would look like, before you knew whether you would have a lot or a little. It was giving out of both faith and gratitude. But the first fruits practice is still a very valuable one. This can be hard. We may want to be generous and live in that middle way of not too much and not too little. We may want to prioritize giving, but like our friend in the video and the youth playing the Timbits game, the reality of actually parting with what we have, of deciding to have less for ourselves, of choosing to give some away can be hard. And if we haven't made that decision to be generous, if we haven't planned by making it one of the first things we do, it ends up being leftovers. And there may not be any. So what can we do? Well, we can pay attention to the pull of culture and the people around us. We can work to support each other in living a way that is consistent with our understanding of faith and money and stuff. Perhaps we'll be diligent about setting aside the first and the best of our incomes, then choosing to look after our needs, and then maybe having a look at some of our wants. Maybe we'll choose to have a small group of trusted church community folks that we talk about money and faith and some of the places where we're having struggles or some of the places where we wonder about the best way forward. It's complicated. The push and pull of culture is incredibly strong. For some, perhaps we put a ceiling on our lifestyle. This amount provides comfortably for us. We don't have need for more. And if we have more, maybe we'll just find some places to give it away. We live in a world with lots of needs. Maybe we can use our many talents in helpful ways along with our money. How do you find the time? Well, some will choose to work less and thereby earn less, but will then have that time for family and for community to make a difference. Now, if you haven't guessed by now, I really like talking about this stuff. And I would love to have further conversation anytime, so let me know. But at the end of the day, it really just comes down to action. What will I do with all that God has given to me? And what will you do with all that God has given to you? Will you join me to pray? There are two things, Lord, that we want you to do for us before we die. Make us absolutely honest. And don't let us be too poor or too rich. Give us just what we need. For if we have too much to eat, we might forget about you. And if we don't have enough, we might steal and disgrace your name. Amen.